Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. I've been listening to some more of Wesley Tuttle and Marilyn Tuttle singing. I'm going to bring in some more. I really enjoyed the one that we did. How long has it been? So we'll do some more. Small enough group, I can get away with that here. Without playing royally and all that. I'm going to call my mama and I'm going to tell her. we owe royalty. Did she tell you that she found the contract on that deal? That's good. Okay. All right. Yeah. And she got upset when I kidded her about that. She said, I know where everything is. And I said, oh. She's like me. I do too. It's somewhere in my house. I know where it is. Somewhere on this, from this side, this end. So, somewhere in there. Or in, yeah, well, somewhere in that perimeter. So, it's a good thing I don't have a basement. I wish they did have a basement, though. Oh, I do. You can turn those basements into wine cellars or game rooms or pool tables, just all kinds of wonderful things. More storage, yes. Now we're talking. Not storage, but just for things. Well, you know what I should have done? See, I had them fill in the pool and bring it up because I didn't like it so deep. What I should have done is forget all that, put grass on the top, and kept that whole deep thing for storage under there. I'd have had a whole lot of space for storage under there. Yeah, been cool. Been nice. All right. Okay, been bug-free, bombshell, bug-free and all that. It's really good. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I don't know how long it's going to be before our dollar bill says made in China. All of our money we have printed on it, made in China. In China we trust. Oh. Yeah. The billions and billions of dollars China has put into our banking system. They own our banking, going to eventually own our banking system. So they'll be able to put in made in China and owed to China and you owe your life to China. Huh? Oh, anything. Everything. Our tanks are going to be said made in China. The chips, the strategic military weaponry made in China, designed in China, camouflaged in China. And no, they'll do it without firing a weapon. They won't have to fire. They won't have to fire a weapon. Just take it over. So hopefully Jim and I will be in heaven. At least I do, Jim. Fend for yourself. I'm going to be in heaven. Fend for yourself. I'm going to be in heaven with the shepherd. Gosh, y'all talking that way. We don't want to talk about my heart today. What did he say? I think we better get into prayer here before y'all have me already home. All right. Wow. I'm going to have to do something. I went in to get my teeth worked on early this morning and my blood pressure was not good, so I don't know what to do. Huh? No, I didn't say anything. Oh, so. Let's see what happens. Okay. Prayer. Tish, how you doing? you think you're doing good. So we'll pray whether you're doing good or not, that you keep that attitude. Because attitude's about, it's a good percentage of fighting cancer is an attitude. So that's good, preventing it and fighting it. And Kit, last night we were in prayer for your sister and niece. Have you heard anything? Well, we'll continue to be in prayer for Molly and for Alicia. And I pointed him because he remembered her name last night. I'd forgotten her name. And we'll continue to be in prayer fervently. And let's see, we need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Sharon tonight. Sharon's under the weather. Doesn't feel good. Okay. Nathan came home and she's out. So we need to be in prayer there. Let's see. Sometime, every now and then, good friends of mine, Tony and Dana Puglisi, good Italian name, Puglisi, come to church. Well, the whole family's down. And Alexis, they got so bad, 104 temperature. And their little daughter, I don't know how she is, but 10, 11, something like that, and had 104. And Dana's sick, and her mother or dad is real bad. And so they need our prayers as a family. And need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy Edwards. And any other prayer requests that I'm not mentioning here that we need to bring up? Okay. Just be in prayer for each other as we are in this battle together. There are a lot of things happening in the world, and people are occupied with a whole lot of things. What we want to be occupied with in our life is walking with the Lord. Whatever happens, God's in control. We saw that last night in Revelation. He's got that. It's all worked out. The beast will come up out of the abyss to be destroyed. And why did the angel say that so quickly? I mean, he just went, come up to be destroyed. Why did he do that? Because John was worried about it. He was seeing all the things that the whore was doing to Christians and drinking their blood and all these things going on. And it is rather a shocking and frightening thing. And so the angel, in that compassion and that mercy, just pointed out to John, okay, the beast is coming up, but let me tell you something, it's going to be destroyed. Your God's in control. And so what you and I want to do is develop an intimacy with him. That's what we're looking at in our study in the Gospel of John. Let's prepare ourselves for our study by prayer. We do want to see you, Father. We want to see you in our lives. We want the comfort of your very presence in our being. So the question arises with Philip, how are we going to see you? Are we going to have that sense of peace? That sense of hope in our daily lives. And that's what Jesus Christ is now giving to them. So I pray, Father, tonight you give me the words in simplicity and in truth to convey the things that are going on in our text. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 8, Philip, show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, where we are in this journey is a very simple journey. I don't know if that didn't come through. Yeah, it's still up there. Didn't fade it out here. What Philip is doing is saying, seeing is believing. If I can see the Father, I believe. Thomas, if I can see the scars in his hand and put my hand in them and put my hand in where the spear went into his side, seeing, I'll believe. And what we have going on with Jesus Christ, no, that's wrong. believing is seeing. So that you and I can see the Father. You and I can see the resurrected Christ. And we were going to see Him by faith. And that's what we have going on in our passage. Seeing God will not be in the way that Philip has in mind when he says, "Show us the Father." They will see God the Father, not by Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ. See the difference? By Jesus Christ means that Jesus Christ will do it. In Jesus Christ means in Him, in Himself. As we come to know Him, walk with Him, fellowship with Him in the Spirit, we will walk and see and know God the Father. Right now, standing before Philip, is God to be seen? Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is the visible image of God the Father. People, this has been what John has been presenting since he started his gospel. Look at John 1:18 for a moment, please. Just look at John 1:18. John 1:18. No man has seen God. People, were in the first chapter. We're in chapter 14. Show us the Father. This is an issue. I know you probably don't think of it that way in your life. Maybe because you know enough of Scripture and truth to know where you're not going to visually see Him. But we want to see Him in our lives. Where are you, Father? This is happening that's not good. This is happening that's not good in my mind. This is happening that's not good. Where are you? Do you care? Do you love? This is a great issue. So right here in chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained or revealed Him. So let's go back now to 14. This is what Jesus Christ does. If we do not know how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have God revealed to us, because Christ will not be revealed to us. So again, it's so essential we know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, and I know I've said it the last two Tuesday nights or Wednesday nights, but I just want to say it again because I was taught the other way. Verse 9 is not condemnation of these men any more than it would be of any person who desires to see God, going all the way back to Moses who asked to see Him. God didn't condemn him, didn't chastise him. Verse 9 is to point out their weakness, their need of the Holy Spirit to see. They cannot in the flesh, we cannot in the flesh, discern the glory of God in the form of a servant, which is what they're seeing. At this point, where they are right now, no one can see. And as we know why, because the Spirit has not yet been given universally. So, God the Father has been keeping this a secret, a mystery. And He is doing so because all of this is directly related, people, to the spiritual warfare between God and Satan and the change in history. What do I mean by what I just said? They would not have crucified Jesus Christ had they been able to figure it out. It's been a mystery. They would not have crucified Him. But the time is soon coming, very few years from that point, very few days from the point of the crucifixion, that all will be able to see through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a very important passage, Luke. Luke chapter 9. When my time to go home comes, I think my regret will be that there wasn't enough lifetimes to go into every book of the Bible the way I have been trained and led to do. I could go through them. We did go through them on a survey course, went through every book in the Bible. But to me, what's your hurry if you don't really grasp it? What's your hurry? You want to grasp it, and that's what's essential here. So look at Luke 9, and let's start reading in verse 43. Verse 45 is the verse we want, but let's start reading in Luke 9, 43. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, Jesus Christ did now, said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, members of the human race, Jew, Gentile, Israel, Rome. But, verse 45, they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them. God's been keeping it a mystery. Concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the statement. Somehow I believe what we just read there is true of some of the things in Revelation. Because so many people speculate this, speculate that. And that's why I told you, I'm not doing that. You could listen to what we've done in Revelation, and then you go and listen to some big prophet, and boy, he'll tell you exactly what it means. That's not what exactly it means, and he cannot support that. I think there are things that are held as a mystery to the tribulation. And then when we're all in heaven, we'll look down, that's what that meant. And you won't have to come to me and say, hey, you said that was this. Because I didn't say that. When we look at something in Revelation, I'm showing you this is as far as we can go with it. So this is going to be, to me, this is a powerful passage. Now look at Luke 18. Luke 18, and here we're going to read 31 through 34. Luke 18, 31 through 34. And he, Jesus Christ, took the 12, the disciples, aside. He does this a lot. He does this a lot. He takes them over to the side. And said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets, all through the Old Testament, about the Son of Man will be accomplished. This has all been recorded. Saw that in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And here we see it again. Verse 32. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. Oh, remember our study in Samson? Who did he turn himself over to? He turned himself over to, do you remember? The Jews. But he said to them something important. You can't do anything to me. So they turned him over to the Philistines. Remember all of that? Okay. So here he says something interesting. Delivered to the Gentiles. Well, first he'll be given to the Jews. They'll make a trial decision. And then they will turn him over to the Gentiles. And will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon. Wish we had time to examine those three things. But anyway. Verse 33. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. And they understood none of these things. Isn't that amazing? You can sit there and listen and not understand what he was talking about. Okay, they'd have to go through and start reasoning through the Son of Man. They'd have to reason through a lot. And there's just no way this can be of my Savior, of our Savior sitting here. This is a way this could be of Jesus. What's he talking about? I don't even understand what he's talking about. And that's going to be their state. And this is an encouraging passage to us when we don't understand something. They didn't either. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them Now, what does that mean, this saying? He just said it to them. It means the understanding of it. Saying means the understanding of the words. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. So, back to John 14. So, great problem, people, is faith, not the absence of knowledge. They have knowledge. But the battle is a battle of faith in the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life is a life of faith. People, I'm not talking against knowledge. It's my life. If you're walking in the Spirit, He's going to give you a hunger for the Word. And I'm just going to be, I'm getting more and more abrasive in these things. That's why I wonder about half over three quarters of our assembly on Sunday. Either I have to conclude, one, the Holy Spirit is actually directing them, do not come to church during the week. The Holy Spirit, if let's say they're walking in the Spirit, then I've got to conclude the Holy Spirit is saying, do not come. Or two, they're not walking in the Spirit. It's only two things. And I do know from Scripture, the Spirit will give you a love of the Word. Spirit will give you a love, understanding and knowing, having these things opened up. Okay, this brings us to another fair and important question. Another fair and important question. If they could not understand, then why did Jesus Christ even make the statement in verse 9 or those two statements in Luke? Why did He tell them those things if they weren't going to understand it anyway? Why waste your time talking to somebody and saying things to them they can't understand? What's going on with that? This is the same reasoning that many claim they can obey. I can obey the commands in Scripture. I can obey by our own will the commands. If, and when you say no you can't, if I cannot obey, then why are they even given? If we cannot obey, why are we given the commands? These words are given to the disciples that once they do receive and walk in the Spirit, trust in the Spirit, these things are just going to go pow, open up. Ah, that's what He was saying. Boy, Philip, Peter, John, Andrew, Matthew, do you remember when He said, this is what He was talking about? Yeah, now I can see it now too. Well, why didn't you see it before and get in another fight? But they're going to be able to with the power of the Holy Spirit. These words given to the disciple, once they receive the Spirit, will open up. See, we have the same kind of thing going on with a commandment of spiritual love. If we cannot love as Christ loved, why did He give us the command to love one another as I've loved you? And I've said, we cannot love one another as Christ loves us. If I can't do it, then why did He even give the command? Very quickly, one. So we will see how we ought to love. So, here's a command to love as Jesus Christ loved. One, so that we will see how we ought to love. That's the first thing. Got to know what it looks like. Secondly, then so we will aspire to, we will, so first of all, see, and then secondly, we will aspire. We will desire to love as Jesus Christ loved. We will aspire for this love to characterize our homes, our marriages, our life at work, wherever we go. And three is important. So we will come to the point where we will, here's a good use of the word, so we will confess, I can't do it. I cannot do that. We'll see how we ought to love. We'll aspire to love like that. But then we will acknowledge, I can't love like that. Can't do it. And then point four, so that we will learn to rely on the Holy Spirit by faith. so that we will rely on the Holy Spirit by faith, because love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. 5, then we will begin to see this love in us. When you start walking in the Spirit, you start seeing this love in yourself, loving as Christ loved. And then 6, and then we will know, the Spirit-filled life works. We will know the Spirit-filled life works. One of the most wonderful ways of knowing, not when everything's going well in your life, people, we all have peace and happiness when everything's going right. But boy, when you know the Holy Spirit's working, is when your life is in shambles, and yet inside your soul, there's an inner peace. There's an inner quietness. And you know it's not because of circumstances. You know it's not because of drugs. And you know it's not because of some philosophy. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's powerful. And then finally, 7. And I love point 7. I don't want you to leave it off. And I hope you do this. You will praise Him or thank Him for this love coming through you. So let's look at the words I have on the board. You'll see how we ought to walk. You'll aspire to it. You'll acknowledge you can't do it. You will start walking by faith. The love will become a reality. You'll know about this love and about the Spirit-filled life. And then you will praise and give thanks to Him for this coming through you. Because it's not my love, it's His love coming through. Now, let's go from the upper room where these men are to us today. There is no excuse for any of us not having, that we should have this problem that they have. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. There's no reason for us not knowing Jesus Christ. Not knowing, therefore, whom? God the Father. God the Father. And experience a relationship with both Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because we have indwelling in us the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we have no excuse. We can at least say to these men they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. We do have the Holy Spirit. No excuse for us. We both see and know Him, have fellowship with Him by faith. Eyes to see, faith. Ears to hear, that's our faith. When the believer in a church age has trouble and a problem knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God the Father, people, it's not a problem of Bible doctrine, it's a problem of faith. It's a problem of not having that faith in the Spirit. Problem is not walking by the Spirit, by faith. Now what about doctrine? What about knowledge of Jesus Christ? Knowledge of this love? What about that? I'm not setting that aside. Not at all. Neither does God. If we're walking in the power of the Spirit, He will lead us to the truth. We will want to know the truth. We will want it in our souls. He gives us this. We know that. Do you have a question?
Yes. Couldn't they have asked for the Spirit?
Yes. 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 Yeah. They could have. They didn't. And then He tells them that too. Yeah. So, the Holy Spirit will lead us for a hunger, and give you a hunger for the truth. I want to know more. I want this to be my life. And people, Paul, I've been studying Paul, and I don't, over my life habit, mainly because what I was taught, but not talking about myself too much, but I just remember when I first became a believer, 7 years old, and just, I wanted to be at church all the time. I have a good friend, he's now home with the Lord, but he used to tell me, well, Herman, you're just religious. But I just always wanted to be there. I don't remember this at all, but my mother told me that I would, cry, get upset that I couldn't go, because it said in the bulletin, and I could read the bulletin, they were having a meeting at the church Thursday night, but it was a deacon's meeting, and I thought I ought to be able to go because they're meeting at the church. No, that's not for you. And it was just and all my life. And if I, when I changed churches, and we could do a long talk about that, but it was because, okay, this one seems to be teaching a lot more about it, and I want that. And so the Holy Spirit does give us this. So when a believer lives by the filling of the Holy Spirit will lead them to Scripture. I have no fear of that. Now, for right now, though, the upper room, it's a mystery in dealing with the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And do you know what? You and I are going to benefit from their being in ignorance and their being without the Spirit right now, and they're asking these questions, because Jesus Christ is going to give us a dissertation about I'm in the Father and the Father in me and this union model, and then he's going to come and say, you're in me, you're in the Father and the Father's in you. It's going to be powerful. So you and I are going to gain. Now, if they all just sat to think about it, they all sat there and understood everything, there'd be no questions. It'd been a very boring upper room. But because they did ask, you and I are going to benefit the rest of this chapter. So we're going to have some benefit of what's going on. While they can see Jesus Christ and hear Jesus Christ, the mystery remains a mystery. To the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, session, and then the beginning of the church age with the Holy Spirit being given, and then things are going to start opening up for them. Very important principle of the living word. And this is true of the written word. It both reveals and conceals. Jesus Christ has said these words we studied in Luke. There it is. But you know what? It's concealed. It's concealed. I think this is so powerful, what's going on in the upper room and with all these things. One could look at Jesus Christ, this man Jesus Christ, and see only a man born of Joseph and Mary. Look at chapter 6 of John. Remember chapter 6 several years ago? Chapter 6, verse 41. Don't laugh too loud, little man. Chapter 6, 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him. Now, they're grumbling to each other about him, Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the bread that comes down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say he's going to come down out of heaven? We know him. Yet on the other hand, someone could see the Son of God. Look at chapter 6, right where you are. Only this time go to verse 66. 666. As a result of this, his teaching, many of his disciples, these are believers, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Describes a lot of believers in the church age. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, do you want to go away also? This is not chastisement. This is freedom. It's amazing how I was taught. I turned around and embraced him. No, he didn't. He recognized freedom. You want to go too? Every now and then, well, they say a stopped clock is right twice a day. Well, Peter's he's right every now and then. Every now and then, Peter speaks, and it's pretty good. Let's look what Peter said in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, so you can look at this Jesus and you just see Joseph and Mary's son. Look at this Jesus and you see one that is sent by God. Now in the upper room, the disciples look at Jesus, and they both know and believe that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. This was a mystery. This was a mystery, concealed, but about to be revealed. They are not aware of what they know. That's important. They are not aware of what they know, nor could they up to this point. They do not fully know Jesus Christ. Therefore, they do not fully know God the Father. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you?" Philip was one of the first to be called by Jesus Christ. One of the very first. He's been walking with the Lord at various times for 3 years now. And he recognized him as the one spoken of by the prophets. Remember, we looked at that when we first came to Philip here. "And yet you have not come to know me, Philip." Now, what Jesus Christ is doing is he's pointing out a weakness here that is going to be restored or recovered by the Holy Spirit. And if I don't know that we could, but if Philip was thinking, he'd say, "Yeah, that's right. You know, what's the problem here?" Well, you will shortly when you receive the Holy Spirit. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How do you say, "Show us the Father"? You do have the Father right here in front of you. Turn a couple of pages over to chapter 20, please. Chapter 20. Verse 4. "And the two were running together, and the other disciple," we've read this now, but I want to work with it, "running ahead." Well, in fact, we did this with the seeing, and that's all I wanted you to do. We've done this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not sure why I have it here, but we have the words for seeing. We've done the words for seeing, didn't we do that? I thought we had the three different words for seeing and how they all came about in this room, and how John got there and he just saw the room and he saw the linen folded up. But Peter goes in and Peter sees, but Peter wants to perceive and understand. So now let's go back to chapter 14:9. "And he who has seen me has seen the Father." The point here, the one who sees and understands, perceives who and what Jesus Christ is. But people, it's going to take the Holy Spirit for this to happen. Philip said, "Show us the Father." And that word that he was wanting was an exhibition. Physically see him. That's what he wanted, an exhibit. And what is going to be needed is not an exhibit. We don't need an exhibit. We see him through faith. There's only one way to understand what you see. And it's not by rationalization, not by empiricism, which is what Philip wanted to do. He wanted to see. The one way to understand what you see is by faith in the Holy Spirit. And people, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, God the Father, and what's happening in your own life. To just trust him. To just trust him. Got some really heavy stuff coming up in Romans 1. I don't know. Several years ago, and I wanted to see if there's any way, Jim, we could find out, but when we first compiled those 10 questions of Job, and how long it's taken me to get to Romans 1:17. And we're going to see some stuff Sunday morning that will just, to me, is just unbelievable what's going on. And it is just powerful what's happening. And I don't know where I'll go next in the studies, but I'm just so thankful for all the work we've done in Job and Romans 1:16 and 17. Add to that the spiritual love study is just absolutely profound what we're doing. This is very important for all of us in the church, seeing. If seeing Jesus Christ physically, then we're at a handicap because we're not going to see him physically. We see him spiritually. That's how we see our life. This is how we see God the Father, the spiritual. Everything that goes on in our life, finances, health, occurrences, good, bad, indifferent. We're only going to see what's going on by faith, people, not by sight. That's why the dynamics of the spiritual life is a life lived by faith. So we have two opposite statements. Seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. And you've got to take your pick. Which is it you want? I want some I want to see to believe. I want things to happen in my life that will go along with. No. Believing is seeing. I trust you, Father. This is why people don't like Christianity. Because we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by the law. We don't walk by seeing things. We walk by faith. How do you know you're righteous? How do we know we're righteous? I don't feel righteous. I feel overweight, impure, clean, da da da. How do we know we're righteous? I sin. How do I know I'm righteous? It's a bold statement. I am righteous. No, you're not. I just saw you driving. See? How do I know that? How do you know you're righteous? I believe what Christ did on the cross. And I believe what the Scripture says. I'm righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And righteousness is the issue between God and man, people. This is why we studied the 10 questions in Job. That's the issue. How am I righteous and how do I know I am? It's going to be by faith. The inability to see so as to perceive is the great problem of mankind. It's a great problem of Christians. It's why Christians are stressed, anxiety, depression. It's why Christians are searching and Christians looking for charismatic experiences. Why are so many Christians running to the charismatic experience today? They want to feel it. Others want to see it. And some, okay, I know I can't see it, but I can feel it. And I feel the Spirit. I feel these things. No, I'm sorry. You want to walk by sight. Feeling is walking by sight. That's the principle of walking by sight. I've got to experience it. You're walking by sight. See, things on the earth we want by sight. I want to see that you, my husband, loves me. I want to see that my wife loves me. But boy, in our spiritual life, I'm not going to see it maybe. But I know. How do I know? It's by faith. So the inability to perceive by faith is the great problem that so many Christians have. And it'll get you into trouble. It'll get you into a lot of trouble. You go to false doctrine. You go to experiential Christianity, emotionalism, all these things, the mountain high experiences, and all of this type of thing, rather than walking by faith and watching the Holy Spirit work in your life. Look at Isaiah 42, please. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Let's simply start by reading verses 1 through 4, and then I'll show you something. Behold, that means to look, observe, my servant. Boy, how can you look at a servant and see God? That's difficult. It can only be done by faith through the Holy Spirit. Behold, my servant, whom I, God the Father, uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. I, God the Father, put my Holy Spirit upon him, Jesus Christ. In one line you have the Trinity. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And boy, we're going to have some fun with that concept, but it's Monday, starting Sunday. Verse 2. He will not cry out, or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Herman, where do you get this stuff that Jesus Christ walked by faith? Where do you get this stuff that he didn't just do it, but that he walked by faith? There are passages like this scattered. But you've got to have eyes to see him. He walked faithfully. Well, what do we know? Faith always has a what? Faith has to have a object. Where's the object? I set my Spirit upon him. He's done it faithfully. Verse 4. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Now look down at verse 20. Look down at verse 20 now. You have seen many things with their eyes. With their eyes, they see things, but you do not observe. This describes, I had so many Christians, so many preachers. You have seen many things, but you do not observe. So many people see so much, experience so much, and yet they're not aware of what they see, what they're experiencing. All they can see is the surface. It's another analogy. The next line is now. By the way, that it would be like John just walked in and he saw the linen sitting there. He didn't go beyond that. Peter did, but not John. So you see many things, but you do not observe what you're seeing. And then we have another analogy of hearing. Your ears are open, but none hears. What does the ears open mean? It means the sound gets through there. But it's almost like is anything getting in there? Or is it just going on through and passing out on the other side? And that's the ideal of what he's saying. Your ears are open, but you don't hear anything. Many people hear or read. We could have read here. But they do not know what they hear. They do not know what they read. They see things. How do most people see things? Through the law. When you see something, they interpret it by the law. They hear something, they interpret it by the law. They hear it by the law. Where the law takes them. It takes them to despair. It takes them to horrors that God didn't plan. It should take them to the Messiah. Now, look at verse 21. This is really good in our chapter. The Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. What does that mean? The law is great and glorious. You know why? Because the law takes you to the truth. The law, I can't do that. I cannot obey the law. I cannot even begin to obey the law. Whether you take the 1,000 plus laws, commands, and break it down into 10, I can't even keep 10. You could break that down into 5 and I wouldn't be able to do it. So it takes you to the Messiah. It takes you to the one who will deliver you from that horrible circumstance. That's why it's called glorious. Please look at Isaiah 43. 43 verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind. Now, people's not talking about blind people walking with a stick or a dog. Spiritually blind. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes. This is what we saw in Revelation in the church of Laodicea. And the deaf, even though they have ears, bring them out. Now I want you to turn to another book, Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 5. Just go and keep going from Isaiah. Come to another major prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5:21. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not. Talking about Israel. Who have ears, but hear not. Not walking by faith. They're not being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And a very important passage, why people do not see, why people do not perceive what they see and hear, please look at Ezekiel. Just keep going back, and you'll come to another major prophet, Ezekiel 12. Now this one's good because it's going to tell us why. Up to now we've had proclamations. Have eyes and can't see and ears can't hear. Alright? Why are they like that? Why are we like that? Okay. Ezekiel chapter 12. And let's read verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, title of Ezekiel, you live in the midst of the rebellious people, rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but who do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for, there it is, because, for this reason, they are a rebellious house. Stated twice here. Okay, what is rebellious? Not walking by faith. It's that simple. That's a rebellious person. Rebelling to just trust him. This is what Adam and Eve did. This is it. This is what all these people, and right up to this very day, you and I at times in our life, we rebel. I'm not going to just trust you. I'm not going to just trust you, God. I want to take control. I want to work. But look what it says. They're rebellious people. They see and they hear, but they refuse to trust what they see and hear. That's a rebellion. And that's why they're blind. They're rebellious. Teenager. Rebellious. He sees that he has a home. Bills are paid. Food's provided. All these things. But no, I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to rebel against it. That's just a minor example of what we're doing spiritually, what people do spiritually. They just, I'm not going to just trust him. No, I think you got to work. I think you got to work for righteousness by the law. You got to work for righteousness, doing something. You've got to do for God. You've got to invite him. You've got to do this. You've got to confess as a Christian. You've got to repent as a Christian. You got to do all these things. I just do not want to trust him. I think I told you the story. I was with John Hintz in Tucson at a conference several years ago. And we have a mutual friend who brought down the youth director of his church, was maybe a couple of hours away. And so we took him to lunch. As I recall, you paid for that lunch. But I can't remember. But anyway, so we sat down at lunch and we're eating, talking. And I'm just talking. They wanted me to talk to the youth director. That's why he came down. And he was a young man, maybe 25. And so I just got to talk. I said, okay. You know, I want to get on to the spiritual life. Okay, what do you teach these kids on how to be saved? Now that's breaking the ice. You know, you meet a woman who are living in a nice day. It doesn't matter whether it's a nice day or not. It's just breaking the ice. I know he's going to say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." Now I can go on to spirituality. People, he taught, and he taught. He never said one thing about believing in Jesus Christ. Even the man that was with him saw it immediately. John and I saw it. So I thought, okay. I said, what about faith in Christ? Oh, yeah, faith in Christ. Well, I said, but you didn't say that. Well, that's just kind of there, yeah. Okay. I let it go. We ate and talked. And I said, now, so what do you teach your kids on how to be saved? People, he did it again. He didn't say faith in Christ. I asked him, and you can call John Hintz and ask him. I asked him five times. Not one time would he say believe in Jesus Christ. I would have said it to get me off my back. Leave me alone. No, he would not say it. It was like his soul was just rebellious. I'm not going to say that because that's what you want and God want me to say. And I'm not going to say it. He wouldn't say it. I never got this filling of the Spirit. All I could do was deal with how to be saved. And the man that came with him just was totally beside himself. He didn't know what to do. And John and I laughed. I mean, we don't take these things and you know, labor over it. But that's rebellious, people. I'm not going to just trust the Holy Spirit. No, you've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to have this. You've got to have that. I will not just trust him. So this is a powerful verse. They would not just trust him. So look what it verse 2. Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house. People, I will say to you, You live in the midst of a rebellious nation of both unbeliever and believers, whose eyes have who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for it is a rebellious nation. It refuses just to trust. It wants to work and do something for God. So that's what we have in this passage. Okay, that takes us back to John 14, so we'll start here next Wednesday night and continue in the study. There's just so many things. This has been my problem. I talked to John about Romans 1:17, but I shared with him things we're seeing, and he just, okay, there's nothing you can do. Because he and Dan have both just finished Romans 1. They're both in chapter 2. We didn't mean to start at the same time. We didn't really start at the same time, but do Romans. And I just said, I can't help this. I cannot help what's going on. And another one of my problems is, and I know this, the more time I have, the more tweaking I will do, and the more other verses I'll go to, and the more things I'll find. And I just happen to, by God's design, have some time to do this, and it's what I'm doing. So we're going to have a lot of fun Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. There are so many things, Heavenly Father, yet to be seen in Scripture. There are so many things to be seen in every verse that we have studied in this church and in my history of teaching. We have only scratched a surface level, and maybe in some cases a little bit under that, of the truth. Father, we pray that we just have eyes that will be open to what the Holy Spirit wants us to see today. We'll have ears open and get the wax out of our ears so that we'll hear what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear today. And then tomorrow, maybe something else on it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for supplying us with the Holy Spirit and making it so simple as faith for Him to enlighten. So I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this evening and just have them go with all the things that we've studied and grasped and noted in the Scriptures, and all this start putting together where there's a dynamic and an excitement about knowing you, having your righteousness, and having an intimate relationship with you and with your Son. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Wonderful.